We're continuing in our series on the month of August, looking at the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord in my life and in your life. God's always working in us. How many remember the kids' song, "He's Still Working on Me"? Miss Sarah, you know that. Rebecca, you probably guys, y'all know that song. And "He's Still Working on Me." Took him just a week to make the whatever and the whatever. Sun and moon and stars. Yeah, Abigail, you know it. But he's still working on me. He's still working on us. Praise God for that. Notice in our verse here, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So again, remember, Paul is very proud of this church. He will refer to them as his crown and joy at a later point because they were a very obedient, loving, gracious, and giving church. But notice verse number 6, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, is being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, notice that, good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. An amazing thing to know in Scripture is that when God begins something, he finishes it. I won't have you raise your hand, but how many have had somebody not finish a job? Okay, they've come and worked on your house, or they've done some work, or you even worked for somebody or something, and they never finished. It's frustrating. There's marriages and relationships that were once, they stood at an altar right here in front of a pastor and a congregation, and vowed their vows and said, "Till death do us part," and only 2 years later break those vows, never finished. There's a lot in life that we look at, and I want to encourage you as a child of God, as a person who's saved. Now listen to me, listen. Finish what God has started and finish the work. Finish, do it. Don't stop, don't quit, don't give in. Finish, be faithful to church. Finish, be faithful in your Bible reading. You ought not get to the end of the year and go, "Wow, I got halfway through. I kept hitting. No, finish it. Finish your prayer time. Make that a priority. Finish what you started. Be a finisher as you represent Jesus Christ. Why? Because he finishes what he starts. Now, what I want to hone in on is the great doctrinal word that we find here. It's not in this verse, but it's found in Scripture, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification. Now, we've studied this word before. But just for some of us that have maybe forgotten or maybe don't know what it means, sanctify means to set apart for a specific use. We'll get to this in a minute. But I could take this water bottle and I could do several things with it. You know that. I could do a lot of things with this water bottle. Could I hammer a nail with this? Well, maybe I could freeze the water, right? It could get hot. I could probably use it. It wouldn't last long. I could not use it as a screwdriver. I could not use it to iron my clothes. The best thing for this water bottle is what? To hold water. I mean, they even made it to where you can twist it off and it's got this kind of come up together with your lips and whatnot. And it's just kind of convenient. They made it a miniature size. We call it the fun size. And you can use it. Now, God set us apart for specific use. He's given us all a job. All of us have different talents. And by the way, if you don't know your spiritual gifts, I'd encourage you to study it. Let me give you two references real quick. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Study those texts. Find out what gifts suit you best. Are you a giver? Do you have mercy? Are you a teacher? What is it? Are you an encourager? Find those and begin to use it. That's what we're talking about in our open house Sunday. We want to encourage you to find your little place where you can fit in. Are you good with people? Let's have you stand at the front door and greet people. Welcome them in. Are you more reserved? Kind of, you don't really want to be around people, whatever. Could you come and help us maybe do something here at the church? So looking at where you're at, God has set all of us apart for his use. Now remember that. Remember last week we looked at this. Paul said, ye are bought with a, what's the word? Price. Right? You're bought with a price. You weren't just handed over to Christ. No, he had to buy you, remember, out of the slave market, took you off the slave block, took you home, not to be his slave, but now to be what? A part of his family. We serve now, not out of obligation. We serve now, why? Out of love. I love him. I want to serve him. When your marriage starts to serve each other out of obligation and duty, you see that demise of that marriage. But when the marriage, which is very hard to do, very hard to work at, but when that marriage serves each other out of a love and an appreciation, not because we feel like serving, the feeling is gone. It's out of love, and I want to do what Christ wants me to do. I want to follow Him. When we do that, we see an enhancement, obviously, in our relationship. So again, you know and understand. Let me very quickly give you the three parts of sanctification. Number one, we're positionally sanctified. Remember, set apart. Number two, we are progressively being sanctified. And number three, we are going to be perfectly sanctified. The first one is positionally. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. See, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. We have to know the word. We have to read the word. We get that hearing. We understand the gospel. Now, he says that gospel, that word, sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It wasn't me that sanctified myself over here. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. No, we don't do that. Because we're too selfish. We're too egotistical, in other words, we could use. But we see that we want our way, we want our life. God says, when you heard the gospel, when you believed it, and then when you daily follow it, you're positionally sanctified. It's nothing that you did. It's not your work. It's Jesus Christ. He set you apart for His use. You're now one of His children. We could go on, but let's keep going. Number two is that progressive. Notice 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. This is a progressive sanctification, meaning this is my part in the whole operation. I have to do something. Now, Jesus says this. Now, this is Paul speaking, but he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, now previous was a list or some things. Remember, he talks about the clean vessel, the good vessel unto honor, and the vessel unto dishonor. If he purge himself from these, now that's your part. Right, that's my part. He shall be a vessel unto honor. And here's a few things. Sanctified, that's set apart, and meet for the master's use. Meet means to the standard, to the par. Here we go, par. Some of you play golf, right? You got a par 3, par 4. Now, don't admit it, but you never get the par, okay? I'm like they say it's called a bogey. The bogey, you go way over, okay? It's a par 4 hole, I'm doing about 6 or 7, 8, 9, 10, okay. But here's the meat. Your meat for the master's use. You met his standard, okay? Then notice, prepared unto every good work. Every good work. You're prepared. You're ready. You're saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Here we are. We're right here. I'm ready to go. Your employer may be looking for somebody tomorrow to use. If you don't show up to work, can't use you. Or if you show up and you're not where you're supposed to be, they can't use you. God's looking for somebody to use. God's looking for some vessel, a clean vessel he can take out of the cupboard, if you will, or out of the drawer and use. You're not dirty. You're not messed up. You're not broken. You're where you're supposed to be. Now, this is the progressive sanctification. This is a daily work in my life that I'm doing to put myself in the right position for God to use me. We have so many Christians today that just aren't where they're supposed to be. And they wonder why God won't use them. They wonder why God can't use them. You know, we're not where we should be. We're not what we're supposed to be. Okay, we'll keep going. He goes on to say 2 Peter 3, but he says, grow in grace. The last thing Peter says in his epistle there is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. That growth can't take place without grace. I will do my best to what? Separate myself, get to my position, do what I'm supposed to do, but we need the grace of God to help me along the way. I need God to say, okay, Tim, that's okay. Okay, I know you messed up. Okay, you sought forgiveness. I know that. I'm going to help you get back on track. Okay, I know you had a good intention there. I know your heart was right, but it came out of your mouth wrong, right? Your heart was in it, Brother Tim, but it came out bad. There's grace there. Come on, I'm going to help you go. We need the grace of God. Growth takes place. I want to encourage you with this too, as well. Grow in grace. Progressive sanctification. Daily saying, Lord, here I am. I'm set apart for you. There's the third part, and that's glorification. That's called perfect sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul talks about this. but we are sanctified. That's going to be the day we get to see Jesus. That's called perfect sanctification. You will be perfectly set apart. No more pain, no more anguish, no more problems, none of it. It'll all be gone and you'll be with the Lord, and God will forever set you apart as one of His. And that's the day we're looking forward to. And this is what we're seeing today now. Now you folks know what sanctification is. We see that God is working daily to set us apart. Go back to Philippians 2 and notice verse 12. Now this is what God is doing. Paul says now, this is a very confusing verse to many people. He says in Philippians 2 verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, notice, much more in my absence." He says you obey when I'm there, but do it more when I'm gone. Work out, underline those two words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. People say, oh, we got to figure out our salvation. Work it out. Figure it out. No, it's not, that's not what it means. The literal translation is, let your salvation be working outward, right? What's he mean? When you're saved, people ought to know it. When you're saved, there ought to be evidence of it. I talk to people all the time. Yesterday, there was two people. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yes. Love the Lord. I know the Lord is my Savior. This and that. Is there evidence, though, in your life, though? I've said it before, and I'll say it again. This is the most convicting thing I've ever heard, I think. If they arrested you tomorrow and put you on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? And for me, sometimes I go, uh-oh. They look at your record and go, okay, well, you haven't been real faithful here. I know you say you're a Christian, but your language and your what you've been watching and viewing, what you've been involved, doesn't really show that you're a Christian. Is there enough evidence? And now notice this. He says there ought to be an evidence of your salvation. God sets you apart now for a specific use. Here it is. You now work. You now show it. Now again, I said this. You don't work because of your salvation, right? You don't work of that. I don't work for my salvation. I work because of my salvation. Now we see that. Now notice this picture. I found this is the largest sandcastle in the world. Largest sandcastle in the world. This is in Blokus, Denmark. You can look it up. Blokus, Denmark. 69 feet tall. Sandcastle. Isn't that incredible? But here's what I wrote next to it. You know what the reality of it is? I can't live in it. It will crumble. Now, if they show some videos of the construction of it. And you know this, it's not completely sand. They put some structural integrity inside. They kind of made a form out of some studs and 2x4 and stuff like that, and then put the sand over it. But you know what the reality of that is? It will crumble. You can't live in it. You can't put real doors and windows and a mini split inside of it, okay? It's not going to work. That is a picture of our work, my work. You remember what Jesus says in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He concludes the whole sermon with this. I'll liken or show you a man who heard my word but did not apply the word. They listened to it. This is most Christians today. Listen to the word preached, but they don't do anything. They don't act on it. He's like a man who went and built his house on the sand and the storm came, waves rose, and it crumbled. The man who heard the word and acted on it and lived the word, he built his house upon the rock. That's called concrete, okay? That's a solid foundation. They both experience storms. Don't ever forget that. When a Christian experiences storms, we get real upset and throw our hands up. Lord, we're doing everything we're supposed to do. I mean, what in the world? Remember, we're not exempt from storms. Storms usually what? They reveal what's inside. They show if we're truly authentic. The world is watching us as we go through a storm. I wonder what they're going to do. I wonder if they'll really trust in the Lord. But his house stood. His house stood. This represents my work. My work. What I do. What I can put together is a sandcastle. I won't ask you how many have built a sandcastle before, but they're the most frustrating things ever, aren't they? Put some sand, put some buckets, do your thing, and then it crumbles down. You know and understand what this means. He says, listen, there is a work that God has done in sanctifying you, setting you apart, but that's not the end of the story. The real joy, the real happiness, the real excitement comes when we work then. We put forth the effort to keep ourselves where we're supposed to be, if you will. Oh, we love seeing things built. We love seeing things put up, and we see it over and over, but are you building your house on that solid foundation? Jesus never does anything halfway, never. He always finishes what he starts. Notice John 4:34. He always finishes what he starts. So if he started something in your life and mine, he's going to finish it. Now, who is the problem? What is the problem in this relationship? What stops this whole thing? Well, we must know it's me. I love this. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Notice, and to finish. And to finish the work. Did Jesus finish the work? Well, absolutely. In one gospel account, it says he went a little further, meaning he could have stopped in the garden in agonizing prayer. He says, this cup pass from me, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We've studied what was in that cup. What was in the cup he's talking about? Pain, torture, suffering, beating, whipping, and ultimately death. Crucifixion was the most horrible way to die. Horrible. And you think about it, this cup passed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I've come to finish the work. If he started something in us, Paul says, I'm confident of this, he'll finish it. He'll perform it until the day. So then that what? Alleviates the pressure off of my shoulders that I have to perform all the time. Again, remember, you're not here to perform. You're here to serve. We're looking for that attention. We're looking for that that applause, if you will. Lord, I want to serve you. Why are you here today? You want to serve the Lord. I'm not interested in people. You may say, I don't care what they say about me. I don't care what they think. I just want to serve the Lord. I want to please him. Now, Paul will later say this to Timothy, by the way. As we read in verse 1, Paul and Timothy were together on this missionary journey. He'll tell Timothy later to what? Remember, please him. Please him. Stay focused on the Lord, Timothy. Don't let these people throw you off track. There was a pastor in your life that let you down. That shouldn't stop you. Did you serve him? Were you serving? Was he your master? He may have been at some point. Was he your master? No, you're serving him. There was a friend in the church, man, really let me down. There was my mom and dad or my brother or sister, somebody, boy, they really let me down. And so therefore, I just kind of gave up. Were they your master? No, I'm focused on Christ. I want to show him. Now listen, he always finishes. The only thing that limits God in his work in my life is right here, me. Notice Mark 6:5. He comes and says this in verse 4. In fact, Mark 6:4 says what? A prophet's not without honor, I believe it is. Yeah, a prophet's not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house, verse 5, and he could do there no mighty work. Now remember, he goes back home and he starts ministering to his own family and friends. He laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Do you have the next verse, Brother Adam? I think, yeah. And he marveled because of their unbelief. This is his own kinfolk. The hardest people to reach are your own kinfolk. Would you agree with that? Your own family. Why? Because they know you. We were laughing today, weren't we? They were talking to my cousin over here. And I said, hey, don't be telling them anything, okay? She's known me since I was, you know, knee high. And said, don't be saying nothing. Don't be saying anything now to people. And we made an agreement here. She's not going to tell any of you my background here because it's not a good thing all the time. And anyways, he goes back and what? He couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. The only thing that's going to hinder the work of God in my life, now think about this, is me. Because why? If Paul says he's consistent and faithful to finish to the end, you know what the day until the day of Jesus Christ is? That's when you get to heaven. That's when you meet him. He will perform it. He will do the performance, not you, not me. So what is it? He comes back home and starts to do some work and starts to preach there in the synagogue, starts to do his thing. And it says, oh, he can only heal a few sick folk. And he marvels at their unbelief. He marvels at it. He will later, as you know, rebuke them if you will, chastise them. And he says, woe unto you. And he names several cities. Remember this? Because if the mighty works were done, that were done here, were done in a place like Tyre or Sidon, which is a Gentile city, if the work that was done here in Jerusalem, here in Bethlehem or Bethany, here over here, was done over there, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They believe. They believe. Now, there's a lot to that. And coming back, we'll study this later on in the fall season with our, I'm hoping to get to our prophetic and prophecy and end times things. Well, we're looking at this now. The only thing, here's a picture of a guy trying to nail with his shoe. You ever done that? You used the wrong tool for the job? I took a butter knife one time and used it as a screwdriver, you know, and it twisted the end of that butter knife. And I looked at it and I realized I was going to be in trouble. Amen. And I started kind of hammering it, trying to flatten it out. You know, what are you doing, honey? Oh, nothing. Just working in the garage here. Work? You never do that. Okay. Hammering. Ding, ding, ding. He's trying to hammer. He's trying to do something. Isn't that true? You ever use something like that? Used a stick of gum. You chewed it up. Tried to use it as some kind of a glue. Don't admit it, but you probably wrote the answers on the bottom of your shoe in high school, didn't you? You didn't do that. This is a great picture. Great picture. Trying to do something on my own. Now, I want to emphasize this point. Yes, I am to be doing and putting myself in the right position daily for God to use me. And yes, over here, God is working. It's His work. It's His performance, right? People say, how do I mesh those two together? It's that picture right there. I'm trying to do something with the wrong tool. If I will let God do His work in my life, if I align myself and put myself in the right position, and then He does His work through me, it's the most beautiful thing performance will ever see. There's no competition. There's no jealousy. There's no trying to compete with other Christians. There's no trying to wonder what they think about me, and I wonder how it goes over here, and man, we're never going to make it. I can't believe we're going through this. None of that. Because I know God put me here today, and I know we're going through some issues right now. I know the dishwasher ain't working, and the microwave's out, and the car's in the shop. I know all of that, but I know He's doing it for a reason. I don't know why. Sometimes I say, Lord, are you sure you got the right person? Lord, you can trust me, Lord, with that money. Lord, you can trust me if you want to bless me. Just wanted to clarify, Lord, that this year was a year of blessing, right? Doesn't seem that way sometimes. But with God, all things work, do you know the rest? Together for good. To them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It's not working together for people out there that don't love the Lord. Now you look at people in the world and they're making money and they don't have marital problems, it doesn't seem like it, and they've got all kinds of things put together. But you must understand that God is aligning us, God is working, God is moving. Now again, you know this. We see in our text here, if you're back in Philippians 1, and I'll begin to wrap it up here. First of all, He gives us the confidence, verse number 6, being confident. Confidence comes from experience. Confidence comes from experience. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever stood on a platform before and either, you know, you did something with musical instruments or you preached or you taught, but it's not easy to do. And I told this before, but the first few times my pastor came to me and said, Brother Tim, after he knew that I felt the Lord calling me to preach, and I had gone to college for about a semester, and I came home and he said, Brother Tim, I want you to preach this Sunday night. And I said, Pastor, no. And he said, don't tell me no. He said, no, you're going to preach. I said, oh, I'm not ready. I don't know what to do. And so I stood up there, fumbled and mumbled through it. And I kid you not, I probably had 5 pages of notes, front and back, a bunch of notes. I got through that thing. I said, man, it must be 45 minutes long. I looked up. It was 10 minutes. And I went, Brother Julio, you know that goes. Maybe we've done that before. And you kind of like, you're going, oh, no. And it was funny. He came to me very kindly afterward, and he put his arm and said, Brother Tim, that was great. You know, and you know, people smile, and that was great. They feel sorry for you. He said, but make sure next time you watch that clock, and okay, you want to stretch it out a little bit more. You think about this, confidence comes from experience. You have experience. You get some experience. If I were to come to your work tomorrow, man, I wouldn't know what to do, but you do. You could do your job with your eyes closed. You might do that anyway, but you could do your job. I mean, hardly easy, easy money, piece of cake. But I show up tomorrow, I go to Brother Adam's work tomorrow, man, I'd be standing there, I'd be my head would be spinning. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. And then he wants to go up in the air and fly around. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I can't do it. But experience, here it is. It brings confidence. It brings that which I need. And Paul said, listen, the confidence is here, and I know it because what? I've experienced it in my own life. I don't need to go into the detail of what Paul's life was, his testimony, his biography. You remember, he literally had people murdered. He literally murdered babies and children. Can you imagine that? And now he's preaching in the synagogue. Now he's preaching Christ crucified. And we see it. That confidence, it comes. Notice 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14. This confidence comes to our lives. We understand and know exactly where we're supposed to be through the experience and through certain things. Notice, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, underline that part, He heareth us. What's His will? And that's why you want to preface your prayers with, Lord, Your will be done. Lord, we really could use a vehicle, but Your will be done. Lord, we really could use some help, but Your will be done. I want to do Your will. Because, you know, His will may not be to provide you with this thing. His will may not be to fix that relationship. It may take some time here for us to learn and to grow. That assurance comes. I have many verses, but I better keep going. I found this picture of the grand plan of Egypt. Notice this. This is the grand, this is obviously AI image, but the grand plan of Egypt. You know the fascinating thing? Half of this didn't get finished. They had all these plans to finish and do all of these things, and we obviously know the pyramids and the Sphinx is there and other things, but they didn't finish half of it. They never got to complete this amazing place. By the way, I don't know if any of you have been over there. I haven't, but I've seen videos and pictures. It's nothing but a dust bowl. Just sand. Sand and sand. It's just so degraded. And you know the Sphinx, it's all messed up. It's broken down. It's weathered. The pyramids, obviously. They never got to finish their grand plan. You have plans for your life, and I have plans. Listen, you may have not met all of those plans. You go back and say, but I wish I could do it all over again. I'd do it differently. If you ever hear somebody say, if I could do it over again, I'd do it just the same. They're nuts, right? Don't listen to them. I go back and do everything just the same. No, you wouldn't. You would change a lot of things, but they got these grand plans, grand big scheme. They've got all this drawn up. These blueprints are everywhere, and I got all this stuff. And then you go, wait, I don't have the money. I don't have what I'm supposed to. That's where the Lord comes in. Paul says, I've got this confidence that He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you today? Let God do the work in your life. But you can't do it over here. Lord, living in sin, disobedient to your husband, disobedient, not serving your wife, not being gracious and kind and sweet, not helping here, not being what you're supposed to be. You're not real and authentic, hypocritical. I'm talking to myself. Proud. There's a lot of things that go on in our lives. Lord, use me. Lord, please use me. I'm just glad to be a servant of the Lord. He says, well, you kind of need to. I need you over here, Tim. I need you over here. And you know, for getting from here to here sometimes is real painful, isn't it? Like, oh, Lord, why'd you have to do that? That assurance comes. Okay, I must hurry here and wrap it up. He not only gives the confidence, notice that the Lord initiates this in our lives. He's the initiator. Very quickly, if you go to John 6:28, He's the initiator. He works. He brings it. We didn't wake up one day and go, boy, I just want to be a servant of the Lord. No, He's working. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do? Notice that we might work the works of God. Do you have the next one? He answered, said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now that verse, those two verses right there completely obliterate works-based salvation. They said, Lord, this is now Jewish people, what do we do to work the works of God? What laws do we keep? What performance do we do? In fact, you know, there are several people that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I tithe and I take care of things and I do all of these things. I'm not like this guy, this sinful person next to me. And that man, what does he do? It simply said he beat his chest, Lord, said, be merciful unto me, a sinner, Lord. And what's he say? He went down justified rather than that cocky, arrogant guy who believes he's righteous, holier than thou. What's the works that we do, Lord? What's he say? Believe. See, once you believe, here it is, sanctified, set apart, positionally. Now God can work and help me in my progressive sanctification, which leads me ultimately to my perfect sanctification forever with him. He initiates. I'm reminded of the story of the man and woman who had both, they were both older in life, and they ended up getting married. And she was very wealthy. And she brought him into her big house, and she said, now I want you to know a few things. You listen to me. He said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you see that couch right there? We have that because of my money. He said, yes, ma'am. She said, you see that TV? We have that because of my money. She said, yes, 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 ma'am. You see this house and these cars in the garage? It's all because of my money. You would have nothing without my money. He said, to be honest with you, the only reason I'm here is because of your money. That's the only reason I'm here. Now, he probably didn't last long. She booted him out, right? Don't initiate that, okay? Don't start an argument, a fight there. That's what Christ does. He works. Can I say then, let me read Acts 13:2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, notice, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Separate me. The Holy Spirit says at the early church, hey, separate me, Paul, separate me, Barnabas, and let's get them out. We're going to send them on that first missionary journey. If you know your Bible, Acts 13 really kicks off this great, what we call missionary movement. And it's, by the way, it's still going today. Praise God for that. But he says, separate me. I'm the initiator. I'm going to move if, again, we're in the place we're supposed to be. But also, can I say thirdly, he sustains it. He sustains it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. He sustains it. Romans 8:20 says, he that hath begun a good work in you, he will help you. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, sorry for going so fast. Talks about be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Notice this last part. Here it is, in the work of the Lord, remember, serving, for as much as ye know. For as much, we don't know everything, but what you do know, notice, what you do know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What labor? Hey, listen, by being faithful to church, it's not in vain. By, you say, well, you know, I'm studying scriptures right now, but nobody knows what I'm studying. It's kind of a private time. Good. The Lord knows. You come and do things and serve and be a blessing. Oh, well, I don't know if I can keep doing that. The Lord knows. Listen, why? He's the sustainer of it. I read a famous story of a music artist, a rapper. I won't say his name, but he was very wealthy. And back in the 90s, he became very wealthy, one of the best-selling artists of all time. And a few short years go by, and he starts to dwindle a little bit. Nobody really listens to his music anymore. And by the way, that's what the world does, doesn't it? Treats you like chewing gum. They chew on you for a while, and they spit you out on the sidewalk. And these artists, and this man in particular, he was real famous. Within a few short years, he was just a nobody. And it come to find out he went bankrupt. And he gave a testimony in an interview in the news. And he said, I didn't know where my money was going. He had cousins and friends and family that were all spending his money. He said, I didn't know where it was going. He could not sustain, and he said this, he could not sustain it any longer. He couldn't keep up. He was bankrupt. Can I say today, you'll never go bankrupt. The Lord is in control. If he is beyond time, if he is above time, if he is so omnipotent, meaning all powerful, if he is so great and grand and he's full of grace, he's the epitome of love. He's all these things that we've been studying. Look at that. It's amazing. He can sustain it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. You think he's worried today about your situation? Do you think he's up at night wringing his hands going, I don't know how we're going to fix this problem? No. He transcends all of that. He's above it all. He sustains it. He completes it. Can I say lastly? Here's a picture of, it's called the crazy horse. Crazy horse. Have you seen this? In South Dakota. In Black Hills, South Dakota. This is Crazy Horse. He was a Native American leader. But it's the longest running construction project they believe in the world. They started this in 1948. Can you believe that? 1948, they started construction on shaping this granite, this stone, into the face and features of Crazy Horse. In 1948, they're still doing it today. They're not complete. And they keep asking, because it's a part of the reservation, they keep asking, is it going to be done yet? It's going to be done yet. Almost. We're almost done. That's a long time. That's a construction project you do not want to be on. Hopefully one day they'll finish it because it's beautiful. Anybody seen that, been there before? Several of you have. Must be amazing. Under construction. The sign at the bottom, under construction. I'm so thankful God still got me under construction. But I want to tell you something. It's not going to keep going. It's not going to go for hundreds of years. There is a day. And Paul puts a bookmark or end mark on it. He says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, there's coming a day when you will not be alive anymore. There's coming an end to all of this. Are you serving? He completes us. He completes. Oh, I have many verses, but I must keep going. He always finishes what he starts. James 1:4, he says, let it have perfect work. Let God, let patience, let the things that are happening in your life have its perfect work. I think I have the right verse. Yeah, let patience have a perfect work. Ye may be what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you know that word perfect, it means complete. It's a perfect circle. It's completed. Let God work to complete you in his life. Now, he always completes it. He always completes it. A famous story went on, and I'll be done. A NASCAR race is one of the biggest races of the year. This was about 5 or 6 years ago. One of the biggest races of the year for NASCAR. They were on the last lap, and there was a car in front, and there was a car beside him, and they were neck and neck, and the behind one of the cars was his teammate. He had an opportunity to jot out around and go in front and win the race, but instead of doing that, he decided to bump and push his teammate in front to win the race. And they came to him afterwards and said, why did you do that? You could have won. He said, well, I could have. I'm not sure if I would have gotten out around. I could have gotten that, got out of the draft there and really, you know, gotten out in front. I don't know. And so I decided I'm going to go ahead and just bump him and get him up into the front. They all, you know, appreciated that, obviously, and all of that. I thought about that. He completes. He helps us. He'll guide us. He'll never let us down is a great way to put it. Your friends will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your bank will let you down. Your church will let you down. Your pastor will let you down. Your teacher will let, listen, we've all been there. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. Sanctification literally is that of God setting us apart. He is putting us in the place where we're supposed to be. He's guiding us to maturity in our progressive sanctification, and he will bring us to glory in our permanent, ultimate sanctification. I found this last one of this tombstone. Have you seen this? The father of this boy, who was in a wheelchair most of his life, when he died early, he was still a boy. He died in that wheelchair. But I like this father on the tombstone said, hey, don't put him in the wheelchair. Put him reaching up. He's got legs now. He's walking now. He's whole now. Some of you, dear women, you got some babies waiting for you. Some of you men and parents, grandparents, you've got some kids, grandkids, you have somebody, you have a mom and dad, you have your aunts, brothers, sisters, you got somebody waiting for you. But I love this picture. And he says, don't put him in the wheelchair. Hey, put him reaching up. I'm done with this wheelchair. I'm out. I'm ready. Can I say today, don't ever forget that's where we're going to be. We will be free of all of this. And Paul says there is a day coming. Day coming. Listen, day coming until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't have to work here all alone. I mean, it feels like we're spinning our wheels every day, doesn't it? Feels like we're just trying to grind it out every day. You dear people, all of you in this room are the hardest working people I've ever met. Some of you are up at 4:30, 3:30 in the morning. You're off to work. You work all day. You come home, you may not be appreciated for what you do. You dear mothers and grandmothers and others, you're helping and taking care of those grandkids and trying to raise them right and do what's right. Some of you that live alone, you're trying to do your best to just serve the Lord and be faithful and not quit on God. I want to tell you something. There's coming a day. It'll be done. Never lose sight of that finish line. Get in the place. Let God, if you're not saved today, can I encourage you? Get saved. Make sure of that. If you are saved, know you're sanctified. You're set apart for a specific use. You're not just here, a bump on the log. And then what? Daily set yourself and say, Lord, I'm here. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready. I'm clean. I'm right. I'm organized. I'm aligned. You want to use me? I'm willing to be used, Lord. You want to use me? I'm here. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your goodness to us, that you are never done with us. You're always working in our lives. What a joy to know that. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. Would you help us this week? In Jesus' name, and amen.